Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. My subject this morning is the value of godly fathers. And the first scripture that I'm using is one from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, which I believe you are probably most likely familiar with, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, a few weeks ago, and which does remind me that today's the day we're supposed to turn in our baby bottles for the CareNet Pregnancy Center, and I see one here that's got paper money in it. And you can put paper money in it, or you can put cash, check, or money order in it, I guess. You could drop pieces of gold in there, a diamond ring, whatever it is. We'll take it all. It goes for a good cause. All right. Now, a few weeks ago, we celebrated Mother's Day. And probably one of, if not the most celebrated holiday in the entire year. And we know how important mothers are. But as I was doing some research for today's message, I learned something that ought to make us fathers and children take note so we're ready for next Mother's Day. But it happened just this past week or so that a woman in Beaumont, I believe it's Beaumont, Florida, was accused of killing her children's father because he did not buy her a Mother's Day gift. Don't forget Mom on Mother's Day. However, she was acquitted by the jury because they said she did it in self-defense. Well, now something serious. When we think about the emphasis that we place on parents, mothers, and fathers, Father's Day is certainly approaching a time when there's a lot of giving. They say, or they estimate, that $12.7 billion will be spent on Father's Day gifts this year. And that sounds like a lot until you let it stack up with what was spent on Mother's Day, which happens to be $12.2 billion. So guys, we're still in a little bit of trouble here. You know, someone has gone to the effort of trying to figure out why. And this one place came up with four reasons. Summer retail fatigue. Because three biggest shopping events of spring and early summer are Mother's Day, graduation, and Memorial Day. And since we come after all of that, and I would remind you, since my birthday comes after all of that, maybe that's the reason. Buying for Dad is tricky. You know, people don't know what to give Dad. And, I mean, if they wanted some suggestion, saw this advertisement on the television that said tools are to men like flowers are to ladies. Most of us might agree with that. But a couple more: quality time spent with your father is an acceptable gift. And we know that we have folks here today that are here because they want to spend some quality time with their father. And then saying Happy Father's Day. Sometimes that's all it takes. Just to know that someone has taken the time to say Happy Father's Day. I actually got a call for my birthday and Father's Day from my son who is in England. And he called me and wished me a happy birthday and a happy Father's Day since the 14th of June was my birthday. It takes two people to make a child. takes a mother and a father. And in the best situation that there is, that child is going to be raised to become much more successful and much more happy if both mother and father contribute to the rearing of that child, and each doing something that they are uniquely qualified to do. We look at society today and we discover that we have lots of problems, that we have multiple problems, because we realize that in our society today, we have very deficient fatherly involvement in children's lives. The percentage of children living in single-parent homes, now this means both single moms and single dads, but the percentage of children living in single-parent homes with all ethnic groups has been fairly consistent since about 2010, at about 35% of children living in single-parent homes. The high is among American Indians and African Americans, 53% for the Indians and 66% of the African Americans being raised in a fatherless home. The on the lower end of it, why, if you're an Asian or from the Pacific Island, why, you're down around 17%. And for what in some things call Caucasian, others call non-Hispanic whites, it's about 25%. That's not good. 23.6% of U.S. children lived in fatherly absent homes, when you look at the overall picture. 72% of African American children born to unwed mothers live in homes that are fatherless. What effect does that have? Well, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children show behavior disorders come, that show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of the rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. How important is a father? How important is a father? And of course, although the percentages of white fatherless homes is considerably lower, we all need to recognize that successful children are more than likely to come from homes that have a father present in the home. And I know we have in our church some ladies that have raised children as single mothers. And there is not a more noble calling, I believe, or a noble thing that you can do than to step in and raise the children and raise them right. Whether you're a music icon or a star athlete or a successful businessman or maybe just a hardworking guy, if you have children, your greatest value to them is to be the right kind of a father. The good news is, the bad news was all that stuff that I showed, and folks, this is stuff that just doesn't change. And it will never change until people, until fathers, till families, till parents begin to recognize the value of what we would call the nuclear family. But the good news is that God has given us examples of great, godly fathers. You know, one of the things that we discover is that being the father of a child is something they don't teach us much about in high school. There are not very many courses out there on how to be a good father. I'm sure there must be some. But God has thought about all of this. And God has done it or is doing it by giving us some examples of fathers that are not only godly fathers, but they are great fathers. And so I want to share with those, some of those with you today, as time permits. And I hope that you will glean from that as fathers, potential fathers, fathers to be, grandfathers, some way that will help you to be a better father. The first one is Noah. You know, Noah's task as a father, and as I was thinking about these and I made the list up, as I was just sitting there contemplating the list of fathers that I wanted to include in this, and when I looked at that list, I realized that Noah probably had the most difficult task of any of the other fathers in raising the children the right way and being a good example from them. And the reason for that is this. Noah did not live in a little house on the prairie family. You know, one of the things that we could do to help our world would be to start airing some more little house on the prairie stuff and a lot less of this other garbage that we bring into our homes by way of the cable or the internet or other ways. But like us today, Noah lived in a violent and an ungodly world. All of Noah's peers were evil. They lived selfish, self-centered lives. They engaged in all sorts of vile acts and activities. And they pretty much thought only about themselves. Folks, we do not have a lot of good examples in our world today. Thank God for those that we do have. But we can all do better. The people in the days of Noah were on God's radar. And I would tell you this, you can be on God's radar for a couple of reasons. One, you can be on God's radar if you're doing the right stuff. Because God knows and watches and helps those that try to do the right thing. But the other one is being on God's radar in a way that you do not want to be on God's radar. And when it comes to Noah, in Noah chapter, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth. And he went on to tell us about the vile wickedness of the days in which Noah lived. And remember, parents, you're living in a time that is tantamount to the days of Noah. Now, I guess we could come to the conclusion that there are more people living godly today than there was in Noah's day. But I doubt if there were any people today that were leading lives today that could say we're not as bad as in Noah's day, because it seems to me that there's lots of wickedness to go around. But wickedness does not increase without God's notice. The day in which we live, I believe, is on God's overhead display. You know, he sees what's going on. He sees sometimes what others don't care about, but he does. And he has not acted yet, although he could. He has not acted yet because he's not willing that one soul who can be saved will be swept away into hopelessness. In Noah's day, there was one person. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not discounting Noah's family. But it was Noah the head of Noah's family, the father of Noah's children, the husband of Noah's wife. He, the Bible says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in this environment, Noah had no allies to join him. He didn't have a church to go to where he could get support and help. He had no role models for his children to follow. But God had Noah. And Ham, Shem, and Japheth, their wives, and Mrs. Noah, had Noah. And it doesn't take a lot to make a difference in a person's life, in a family's life, in a church's life, even in a world's life. But in the days of Noah, there wasn't much. But God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, he says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And then he goes on talking about every creature. Why did all of this happen? Why did God have Noah build the ark? Why did God wait 100+ years in order for the ark to be finished and for Noah and his family to get in and be saved? And the answer is very simple. Noah did right, and God was giving Noah's generation every opportunity they could have to see what was right, and Noah lived a life that was right before God. Noah was the first father that we could emulate because he lived right before God. And I would say to those of us that are fathers in one way or another, are we living right before God? A simple question to ask. The second godly father I want to call your attention to today is Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says this, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Children come into the world as these sweet little adorable things. We used to joke, well, I shouldn't say we, I used to joke about our oldest son, Ed. I always thought he looked like Mr. Magoo when he was a baby. Some of you will know who Mr. Magoo was. I don't think he holds that against me because he is growing up to be a nice-looking man, almost as handsome as his father. But Abraham was chosen for a monumental task. Not only was he to be the father of the nation of Israel, the Israelites, but he was also to be a father of people that would be a part to building of this great nation. But children come to this world as these adorable little things. But inside all of them, I hate to bring it to you, hate to remind you, but in every child that is born, there is rebellion. There is an evil bent to them. Now, we don't think about it because we see them as them little tiny lovable babies. And they are innocent, of course, at that point. But inside of that little baby, there is a heartbreaker. There is a child who will bring ultimate pain and devastation to both mothers and fathers unless that child is brought up, is guided and directed in the ways of God. And the Bible says that God saw Abraham, saw in him something that is in our day a rare commodity. And it was that he, Abraham, will command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment. What is he saying? God saw in Abraham a man who was not just going to allow his children to be raised by the babysitter, or and don't get me wrong, we use babysitters, not to be raised by the people down at the daycare center, although thank God for people at the daycare center. But behind and back of all of that, God has a plan that children be raised by parents and fathers, particularly like Abraham, who will say, listen, this is what God says. They won't laugh it off. Well, that's just the way kids are. And there are some times when that is appropriate. Or kids will be kids. And there are sometimes that is true. But down at the very root of that, there is a rebellious streak that's in every child. In fact, the book of Proverbs says this, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. And if I'm not here next week, look down at the county jail, because I said that someone might want to walk me up for advocating child abuse. And I didn't say that the rod was child abuse. I had it used on me rarely. It should have been used more. I'd have probably been better off. I used it frequently on our children when they were young. And maybe I could have done better. But the point is if we don't do something with the wickedness that is in the heart of a child, then we're setting ourselves up and setting them up for a life of misery and heartache and pain. Another quality of Abram, another one that we can emulate in our lives, is to be a godly example. You know, Abraham, it does not say, told his children, this is what you shall do. Abraham said, God said of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. In other words, Abram was going to be the example that he was going to call his children to follow. And of course, Abraham, in spite of his shortcomings, and he has some, and so does all of us fathers have some. But inside of that, Abraham was a man who God loved and who loved God. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even I also am of Christ. As fathers, we may be able to get our children to do as I say and not as I do while they're young. But when they become teens or young adults, they will recognize that if all we're doing is telling them to do good and live right, and they are not, they're going to see us for exactly what we are, a bunch of hypocrites. We must, beloved, we must command our children to follow after us as we follow and live as dads and granddads after Christ. Not only will they not buy that logic, but they will lose respect
for the one who tries to pull it off on them. When Abraham expected Isaac to follow God by faith, Isaac remembered something. He remembered that day on Mount Moriah, where he was going with his son, his only son, with a bundle of wood, a stick of fire, and a knife for sacrifice, because Abram was such a man of faith, such a believer in God, that he was willing to sacrifice his son rather than to disbelieve what God had told him. Now we know the story, and thank God we do know the story, that Abraham said, Isaac said, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? And Abram said, Abraham, God will provide himself a sacrifice. As a father, Noah lived right before God. Abraham commanded his children and his family to follow God by faith and to follow him as he followed God and set the example. And the third godly father I want to call your attention to today is Job. None of us would want to be Job. If we were taking up volunteers to experiment with, to put through a life that Job went through, I doubt if anybody in their right mind would volunteer. I would be hiding someplace. But listen to something about Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, and it was so when the days of their fasting were gone about that Job sent and sacrificed and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job was a godly father. The Bible tells us that he was an upright man, one that feared God, one that eschewed evil. He was living right before his sons and his daughters. He was the right example. Whatever Job's children remember their father, they were reminded that he was a man that not only loved God, but loved them enough to spend some time in prayer asking God to forgive them and to protect them for something they may have done. His godly behavior was the continuing example and a tremendous challenge for them as they went through their lives to live right. Job knew that godly parents do not automatically raise godly children. His children had, as all children do, free wills, a sin nature, a heart that tended to evil. And no matter how godly our children may seem to be, and no matter how godly we may be as parents, there is still that possibility. There is still that thing that could happen. And that is that their heart, which is deceitful and dreadfully wicked, will need to be reined in by God through the prayers of a godly man. In this case, Job. He realized without his prayers and in spite of his example, the possibility of one of his seven children rebelling against God and their father loomed before them. And so he was there and he prayed. And furthermore, the godly mortal enemy, the ungodly mortal enemy, Satan is looking, searching, seeking. And I will tell you, beloved, that he will do his best. If he can't get to you, he will do his best to get to your children and get them into a fix and get them into a place where they will become a heartache and a heartbreak and their lives will be messed up except for God's intercession beyond repair. And so it was that Job prayed daily for his children, sought God's protection from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why Job prayed. And brothers, as fathers, it may be our daughters or our sons have sinned and even cursed God. And like Job, we must not let a day go by that we don't pray for our children and ask a God to help them and protect them and forgive them. As a father, Noah lived right. Abraham commanded his children and his family right. Job lived and prayed right before God, setting example for his family to follow. And fourthly, I call to attention a man named Caleb. I love Caleb. Caleb's one of my favorite people. In Numbers 14, verse 24, the Bible says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had, listen, another spirit with him and hath followed me fully." Let me get back to where I was. "Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." See, there's something different about Caleb. Children are subject to the culture in which they live. Culture, unless they were raised. Caleb was one of 12 of the most influential men in all of Israel. Men who were heads of their tribes or men of great prowess in their tribes. He, along with 11 others, were sent into the promised land. They were sent into the promised land to assess their chances of success against the heathen tribes that were there that inhabited the lands. You may remember that God has promised them victory in the battle at Canaan. Before the spies were ever sent in, God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses." And then he goes on and he tells them, "And there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." He says, be strong and of good courage. "For unto this people shalt thou divide the inheritance in the land that I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." I suspect, that the night before the spies left, that Caleb gathered his family together. And the children asked questions about what was going to go on. They knew something big was going to happen. And Caleb likely said to his children and to his wife, "You know, God told us it was a land of plenty. with beautiful places and much fruit, plenty of food. He says, they've also heard that the people who live in Canaan are fierce warriors and live to destroy their enemies. They do not believe in our God. They hate those of us who trust Him. But one thing I do know. And he says this as he looks into the eyes of his sons and daughters. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. And I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Children, though it is going to be something that could be a problem, we have God's promise that we will never fail in our mission. When the spies returned, I would imagine that the same children gathered together and said, well, Dad, what was it like? And to the dismay of his children, Caleb had to say, everything God said is true. But everyone but me and Joshua refused to fight for God. Refused to do what was right in the eyes of God. Refused to take the gift of this land that God promised to give us. And Caleb's children would have asked their father, perhaps, what are we going to do? And Caleb said, we'll continue to follow God. You see, no matter what we go through in life, there's always going to be those who will not believe God and will cause others who do believe in God to have to suffer for a period of time. And beloved, one of the things I believe without a doubt that's going on in our nation today is that we, even those of us who fear God and love God, are going through hard times because others refuse to pay attention to what God says and are rebelling against Him. But we're there. Disappointed, perhaps angry at the 10 faithless spies, Caleb's children watched year after year as their family wandered in the wilderness. One by one, the fathers of their friends died, just as God said. In Numbers 14:35, and the Lord, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in the wilderness, they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Why did they die? They died simply because they refused to do what was right before God and to believe the words that God had spoken to them, that victory was theirs if they would just go and fight the battle by faith for God. All of them died, but two from that generation. Moses, a little different story, but let's stick with these two. Joshua and Caleb. It says, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of the men that went in to search the land, lived still. Some of Caleb's children may have even lost hope that this would ever happen. Others married and began families of their own in their own life, and this is all speculation now. But life went on for the family of Caleb. One thing, however, never changed. Caleb's children never saw their father quit on God. There was never a time when Caleb stopped following God. In the 35 years that they wandered and watched and waited in the wilderness and saw their friends die off, not one single time did Caleb ever, ever turn his back on God or give up on God. Day in and day out. Year after year, Caleb wholly and consistently followed God. And then after 40 years, two men of that generation, those that came back with the evil report, were still alive. And the Bible tells us that they led the Israelites to conquer the land of Canaan, had they had been required and requested to do 40 years ago. And it took them about 5 years of battle. But then what they had been waiting for happened. Joshua 14 and verse 5. And the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. And they divided the land, and then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb to the son of Jephthah, the Kinzonite, unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, thy servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again that it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy foot have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. Verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years. 40 years wandering, 5 years in the conquering. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go in and to come in, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Caleb, the son of Jephthah, Hebron, for an inheritance. After all of this time, 35 years, the mountain, the place, the part of that territory that God had promised to Caleb finally became his, and it became his because he wholly followed the Lord. He never gave up. He never said quit. He never turned his back on God. And what do you imagine that did to his children? And what kind of an impression did it make on them? And what I'm going to tell you now is found in the first book of Cooley, so don't look for it in the King James Bible. As they sat around the table for their first family dinner in Hebron, one of Caleb's oldest sons stood up and said, Dad, there were times when I doubted. There were times when I felt sad. Times when I felt sad for you. But you never stop believing God. I propose a toast to Dad. You believe God. You kept on believing God. And you have shown us, your children, that what God promises will come to pass if we will wait and wholly follow our God. I want that kind of father. I want to be that kind of a father. And then finally, I want to call your attention to the other man, Joshua, the second of two spies that wholly followed the Lord. And I want to challenge all of you, fathers and great-grandfathers and fathers-to-be and just men in general. I want you to listen to three things Joshua said. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord, number one. And serve him in sincerity and truth, number two. Put away the God which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord, number three. See, here's what we need to do. Men, fathers, fear the Lord. Give him the respect that he deserves. Realize that we will profit nothing if we do not, and we will not help our children, and will not heighten their understanding of God if we go around and just act like God is not anything super important. God is the most singly important thing in any of our lives, and he is one that needs to be respected and to honored. Serve the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. This is not something we can take lightly. God did not just put us here to take up space. God did not put us here just to raise our children. But God put us here and brought us into his family as believers, that we were to serve God and to serve him, because all around us there are hundreds, if not thousands, of families that need to know that there is a God that will care for them and love them and honor them and save them. And if we don't tell them, if we don't honor them, if we don't serve them, then who will? The only truth worth giving our lives for is the truth in the Word of God. No other truth. And then the third thing, let your family know how important serving God is. Serving God is certainly a choice, but it is a choice that we make, and we make it because of its importance. We make it because it is important to our families, and we make a choice. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, Joshua's children, sons and daughters, and Joshua's wife, we will serve the Lord. I've spoken with people trying to get them to let their children ride the church bus. And they have said to me, well, I'm just going to let them choose whether or not they want to go to church or not. And I tell them something very simple. So it's okay then if they choose not to go to school. Mm-hmm. Or if they choose not to get a job. Or if they choose to go out and do any number of stupid things that kids can do. That's okay, but I'm not going to ever force them to go to church. How stupid. And yet how real that is. For some folks. Joshua said in verse 14 of chapter 24, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the flood. You know, beloved, you can choose to serve the gods of this world, They're out there. The world's filled with them. You can choose to put all of your efforts into your greatest football team or the greatest rock star or the greatest athlete or the greatest general. You can put all of that stuff into there, but it will not help your children. It will not protect them. It will not make them great. But what will help them, protect them, and make them great is if you say this: "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Will we? Father, will we? Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we come to you this morning. And we come to you, Father, with grateful hearts that we have these examples of fathers that we can learn from. And how humble I was as I read your word and made preparation for the sermon to realize that looking back on my life, I wish I'd have known these things. But no one told me. Not because there weren't people telling it, but because there were, I was not putting myself where people are that tell them about God. And Father, I would pray that every father and grandfather, every parent that is here would make a decision today that they will begin to serve God, to obey God, to be faithful to God, to live right before God, not for themselves alone, but for their children and grandchildren, that they be spared from the wicked, vile world in which they live. And Father, if there would be one here today, father, mother, child, that has not yet received Christ as Savior, I pray, Father, today they would make that decision to receive Christ as Savior. And Father, if there's a mother, father, grandfather, and they're here today, and though they know your Son Christ as Savior, they're not living right before you, I pray, Father, they would purpose in their hearts during this time of invitation that they were going to begin to serve God, to serve you, to respect you, to use your word as an example of how to live their lives, that their children might grow spared of the evil that befalls those who do not know God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed this week's Faith and Freedom Friday. And stop by PrepperRecon.com every Sunday for our Sunday Prepper Bible Study. It's a short devotional from God's Word to give you something to think about through the week. God bless and happy prepping.